So this is a reading of the scriptures for this morning. You can be seated. The first one is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis 3, 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The next verse is Genesis 6, chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Now it came about, when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and the daughters were born to them, and the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with men forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Naphtalim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into daughters of men, and they bore children to them. They were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The third reading is in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll read 3 verses 18 to 20. First Peter chapter 3 verses 18 to 20. For Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. In which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. The fourth reading is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pit of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that the righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And the last portion is in the book of Jude, verse 6. And angels who did not keep their own dominion, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept them in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day.
Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 24. I think somebody has reported to Pastor Brian that we have not read the Bible this week. Is it good to just read the scriptures? I think it's really good just to read the scriptures. Yeah. Matthew 1, 18 to 24. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. And Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 35. Luke chapter 1, 26 to 35. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the kingdom of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.
Thank you for this morning, for the worship. Deuteronomy 32 says, Ascribe greatness to the Lord our God, for he is perfect and all his ways are just. Thank you today, Father, that we have come here because you have given us a valid reason to be here today. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, to us. Thank you that he was manifested to the world at a specific point of time in human history, and his words ring through the scriptures, and his life abides in us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We pray for Emmanuel today in Goa today, as he visits the team there, and pray for Pastor Benny as he visits his mom. We just pray for that surgery of her knees, Father. We just pray you'll quicken, and anybody in the room that needs a healing touch, we pray for those that battle with terminal diseases, with cancer. We pray for any other kind of affliction that your people might have today, Father. We pray your hand would be upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. There is that which is prophesied. Then there is that which is presumed. When God revealed himself, he communicated to men in terms of self-revelation. He did not just create man and assume that man would somehow figure who God was. You understand that? So there was a specific word that God had given his creation. He called the light day and the darkness night. He addressed it. He spoke in Genesis chapter 1, and it happened. It came into being. When he created man in his own image in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, he created us from the dust of the earth. Three words used in the original language. Number one, created out of nothing. Number two, created out of existing material. And number three, fashioning out of the material that is available. Only God can create something out of nothing. So when you go to a magic show, remember, he's getting stuff from somewhere that already exists. I like this ad that came in the papers a long time ago. By the way, I love our cartoonists. It's creative. You know, there are these God men that give you gifts at some of these places that you go. And he gave someone a watch. And the guy said, if he is original, can't he give us something more than a Titan watch? It was a Titan watch. So if it's original, you know, give it in an original sense. And nobody can create out of nothing apart from God. If you take a grain of wheat and keep it there just like that, you come back after 1,000 years, maybe someone will steal the grain of wheat, but it will never become a grain of rice. In Genesis chapter 1, everything is made after its own kind. So there is a genetical boundary line in that sense, wherein which you cannot transgress into that which God has prohibited. Now they are into cloning and all kinds of stuff. One day they'll make the Antichrist and they will not know who they made. So man is treading on dangerous grounds and is living in defiance against God. And he does not know that because he does not come to the scriptures. He does not know what has been prophesied. Therefore, he lives presumptuously. Do you understand? Presumption is not a person not knowing. Presumption is a person rejecting the absolute authority of what is revealed. When a person lives presumptuously, he is rejecting the very authority through which communication has taken place to the point where he becomes accountable. That often ends up in rebellion. It often ends up in what? Rebellion. So we know in the book of Ezekiel in the 20. Are you awake today? It is Christmas. It must be. You must be awake. We know in Ezekiel 38 and Isaiah chapter 12, two passages of scripture wherein which the highest ranking angel in heaven, at least in view of his appointment, one of the highest ranking angels in heaven in view of his appointment, nobody else had access to the throne of God, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. No one had that kind of access, so it seems, apart from one angel, and his name was Lucifer. He was the light bringer. He was a light bringer. He had that kind of access. And he, in his mind, after possibly serving at the throne of God, he was a guardian to the throne. Why does God need to have his throne guarded? Is he afraid of a foe? And the answer is, it is not what God needs, but what God has chosen to appoint. Lewis Berry Schaeffer, in his on angelology, said, it is not about what God needs, but what God has chosen to appoint. Then he said, sin in its essence, has to do with a creature not willing to submit to the place God has appointed him to be. What is it? Sin in its essence is a creature not willing to submit to the appointed place that God has set him to be. So Lucifer in his mind decided, I don't want to be submitted to God. I don't want to be a servant of God. I want to basically be like God. So he started thinking in his mind what it would be like if he had a little more room for self-expression. What is it? The fallen nature always likes a little more room for self. What? Self-expression. We want room for self-expression. And so he decided, being with God, the Trinity, only the angels, I am limiting myself in terms of, God is limiting me in terms of self-expression. I mean, if God were to at least give me free hand, I would design things that God would be really amazed with. And so in his mind, he started thinking, Isaiah 14, 12 to 14 says, five things that he thought. Now, what he thought was true in the sense of him wanting room for self-expression, but he wanted to express himself so much that he wanted to displace God. It's very interesting. Now, God wouldn't have, if God wanted him to experience that self-expression, God would have given it to him. But what God cannot do is, God cannot give anyone the room of thinking in such a way so as to basically exalt, have that creature exalt himself above God. That element of sovereignty, it can never be given to anyone else. So we see that in the book of Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 that Lucifer fell from his place. We see in the book of Revelation in the 12th chapter, he took one third of the angels that God had created with him. He somehow brought his sad story to them and they accepted his story. Because when there are people that leave that which is prophesied and that which is predicted from the viewpoint of what God said, there is a tendency for them to be able to be persuaded by that which is presumptive for the need of self-expression in oneself that is not living in contentment before God. I'm not talking of experiencing your personal man-given drive that God has given you to achieve. Not that. I'm talking of that room for self-expression. It connects with that realm of presumption, and all of a sudden, in a moment of time, there is inborn in a person the need to basically exalt oneself and to rebel. That's one thing. Second, that spirit will always go against all those things that God has ordained. That spirit will always go against the thing. So for the first time in history, we have a foe come into being called the devil, the serpent, the dragon, Satan, the evil one, the tempter, the father of lies, Apollyon, Abaddon. What else? The god of this world, the prince of the air, the angel of light. There are 40 plus names given of him. Please don't look up the names for christening your kids. You might give him that name. It's dead dangerous. Suddenly they're like the word Apollyon, Abaddon. What? No. You know, I never hear people say, what's your name? Cain. I never hear that. I don't know. Please. Okay. So, you know, you could just basically come to us and we will tell you that don't do that. So we had that happen in that sense. And when you read these names in the scriptures, whenever they are mentioned, they are not mentioned for lack of vocabulary. They are mentioned so that you would know the nature of Satan's character wherever his name is mentioned in a specific way. Now, God revealed his names in the Old Testament. I am Yahweh Jireh, Yahweh Adonai. I'm Yahweh, Lord is my righteousness. I can't pronounce that word in the Hebrew. You know, Yahweh Nishi, the Lord is my banner, the Lord is my shepherd, all these names. And when he manifested himself in that manner, the person that heard that name of God came under the authority and the covering and the provision and the sufficiency and the power and the contentment of that name. So we have the plan of God beginning to unfold itself, and God in his plan decided not like because of what the devil did, had in his mind in the councils of his decree, unleashed his plan to make you and me. You and I potentially existed in Adam when Adam was created. And he made man out of the dust of the earth, breathed into him the breath of life, took out one rib when he was asleep, otherwise he would have interfered with God's creative work. Made woman for man. And then we read in the book of Genesis in the 3rd chapter that the same person that was at the throne of God, Lucifer, that became the enemy of God, now comes in and attacks everything that God seemingly created to be good. If there is one thing that the enemy of God attacks, he will not attack that which is done in human good. He will only attack that which is done in divine good. Remember that. He will promote human good because human good will always tend to gravitate towards some form of presumption at some point of time in the future. Let me say it again. Are you awake? Human good will always cause a person to gravitate in a presumptive manner. They will, if a person lives in human good, he will definitely gravitate in a presumptuous manner, because in that individual there is a form of self-preservation that must give room to self-expression. Now don't get confused with what I'm saying. Self-preservation will always give room to self-expression. But when a person knows how to abide in the death that Christ has brought to the old sin nature, he will not express himself from the viewpoint of self-preservation. He will be willing to be led by the Spirit even to the point of losing all for the sake of Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Yes or no? Yes. Don't worry. You know, say, even if you don't understand, say yes, it'll make me happy. So we have here something unique. Wouldn't it be amazing for Satan to come and destroy the very capstone of God's creation, man? He created him on the 6th day. The first 5 days, he beautified the place for him and he put him there on the 6th day so man could enjoy what God had created. He said, on the 7th day, God rested because God saw that everything was very good. But Satan said, I will go down and mar his creation. Let us not be sentimental as individual people when we see acts of evil that mar things related to divine good. Let us not become so detached from light that we begin to associate ourselves with that part of the satanic system that will cause us to become sentimental with that which destroys that which is related to human good. Discern it. Because if I don't discern it, I will enter presumptuously into something that is destructive. And I'm getting at it here. When Satan went against God, he did not go against him directly on the earth in relationship to the plan of God on the earth for man. He tried to go against God by going to destroy what God had created. But he did not go against what God had created in terms of inflicting injury to man and woman, which he could. But he tried to destroy man by attacking what God had said. Today, you and I can kill people, especially the pastor behind the pulpit, by his words. It's called legalism. He can use the Bible to create a devil, to arouse the old sin nature, to give the law to hammer. Christ said to his disciples, if they were ordained at that time to do ministry, in Luke 9, you do not know what spirit you are of, so what kind of ordination certificate I would give you. I'd have to give you an ordination paper signed by the devil as being the head of the Bible college. You understand what I'm saying? Satan wanted to attack God. So he came to man, but he did not inflict injury upon man in the physical sense. You understand that? He could have. I mean, he's a supernatural being, but he inflicted injury in the spiritual sense by attacking what? The Word. You understand? And in attacking, in going against what God has said, he caused man to disobey God, and the very nature that he basically possessed by virtue of his fall, man basically possesses now that nature by virtue of his disobedience against God. And sin came into the world in 5:12 of Romans for the first time in the world, and death through sin, so death passed on to all men, so all have sinned. So you and I today are in Adam, positionally, the first man. Everyone believes in the story of Adam and Eve, but no one believes they were literal. They all think it's Adam and Eve and all this, so some flowers and, you know, and the naked bodies are hid behind the leaves and all that. No, they had a degree of light over them. Most scholars are of the opinion. And that is why, because of not also having a defiled conscience, there was purity, and that filament of light which resembled the glory of God was unique over them. Therefore, they were naked, but they were not. When they sinned at a moment of time, just like how the sun dries the takes away the dew, evaporates, all of a sudden they realize their nakedness and they made fig leaves to basically cover themselves. But think about this. How did God respond to man when man sinned in the Garden of Eden? Was the serpent there compassionate to the couple? I mean, he just disappeared from the scene. I mean, to a certain extent. He was there in one sense. God spoke to him. And that is the first promise that was read in here. It was Genesis 3:15. And God said, I will crush the head of the serpent. Now, we know there's something creepy about snakes, right? Some guys are crazy. They love them. When I was in Bible school, a guy had a python in the house. And the next house, there was a pastor and his wife living. One day when we came home, the python was not in its place, and the pastor's wife said to the pastor, call me when they catch the python. She disappeared, and the husband was like, hey, it's not my fault. She said, no, call me when you catch the python. Took us 3 days. So just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, it's like, so she came back after 3 days after the python. It was somewhere in the clothes of some, it was out there, and it was crazy. It was out. But I realized that, every time I looked at I said, okay, thank God he was a small person, otherwise, but there is something creepy about the serpent. There's something, you don't see people like petting the serpent like they're doing a cat or a dog. Because that enmity was put there because of the fall. Was put there because of the fall. I'll put enmity between the woman and the serpent. Between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. The serpent shall bruise his heel. Who the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman shall crush his. Now this is what was said. This is what is. Now because that promise was said, and the serpent was also cursed, the serpent must contest what God said in relationship to the crushing of the head and the bruising of the heel. From that specific point of time, not necessarily from the fall that took place in heaven, but from the time that he came and he brought in harm to God's creation on the earth, a contest was born in which you and I cannot escape from. It's called the angelic conflict. The world today knows nothing about it. Let me say that again. Are you awake? Therefore, they do not know how to handle themselves when things happen. They go to the astrologer, they go to the numerologist, they go everywhere. They look at their, what they call kundli or whatever it is. They are superstitious. They see things. The cat passes by. They have certain days. Your husband can't go out of the house. And they have all these superstitious beliefs. Because they have no idea where this fear has come from. Fear, in its basic nature, is simply the result of a wrong relationship with God. I know, as Pastor Guru said, it is an expression of the emotion. It is an expression of the emotion also. But I'm saying fear, in its basic What is essential to fear is I have a wrong relationship with God. I have a wrong relationship with God. What did Jesus say when he was around people? When he was around people, what did he say? To people that were destitute, to people that were homeless, to people that were inflicted with disease, to people that had needs. When he was around them, did he make them insecure? Did he make them insecure? Well, like, I was with Jesus, oh my God, it was like so intense. What anxiety attacks. Did he say that? The same person who was physically walking on the earth, he was moved with compassion, is the same person in his glorified state sitting at the right hand of the Father, but the same person in terms of the life is in us. But we don't kind of meditate on that. We are chowing down. We are in three dimensions of time and space. We are running in the rat race of life, getting up in the morning. As we are running, instead of combing our hair, now we are brushing on the road. We forgot. We thought the toothbrush is the comb. People will just look at our lives. We just, even as believers, we're just like as if God doesn't exist. The other person who is there out there, who is maybe finding Christ, comes to the Christian, maybe even a pastor, and says, I have a book. It's very unusual. I'm reading it. It ministers to me. And what's it? The Bible. Is even the Christian the Bible? Unsaved guy. Fear. If I go to the pastor, will he agree or will he disagree? Well, It's not about the pastor agreeing or disagreeing. It's about what is God saying in his. So my whole concept of who my pastor is, whether he agrees with me, of who God is determined by my pastor. I read New American Standard. He reads King James. I can't understand God now because God is equal to King James. What? This is not the life that we are called to live. It's about agreeing and not agreeing. We are created to be in the contest. We are in it. The moment Adam fell, he was in it. No matter what you accomplish as a Christian, there will be attacks that will come because Satan's plan is to come against all that God created to be good, all that is redemptive in nature. He will want to come and injure. But we have something in us that is much greater than what he has with himself. That's 1 John chapter 3, 20. We have something, and therefore, we see this amazing in the few minutes that I have. So Satan now must contest what God has said. Now he knows. He knows that what God said is true. He knows. The scriptures cannot be broken. John chapter 10 verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass. Matthew 24 verse 30. We know that the scriptures are pure. That every word of God is true. Proverbs 30 verse 5. You cannot add to it. You cannot take away from it. Deuteronomy chapter 4 to 12, 32. Very, very clearly. If anyone adds to these things, Revelation 22, the plagues of this book will be added, if anyone adds or takes away. So you can imagine the seriousness of what it is. So we believe in that every word of God is inspired. 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17, we believe that every word of God is also true. Now listen. There was a time in the book of Genesis, in the 6th chapter, at a specific time, that Satan wanted to infiltrate the human race. And that was the teaching at least of the first 300 years of church history. And then they started believing it back again in the 16th and 17th century. In Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God is a word only used of angels in the New Testament. Bena ha Elohim. Not Benoth ha Adam, which is the daughters of men. In Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God, Job 1, 6, 2, 1, 38, 7, three times it's used there. And here in Genesis, came and they cohabited. They had sexual intercourse with the daughters of men. What was the reason? To destroy the messianic seed through which Christ will come. Genesis 6, 1 to 5. Now this is the interpretation that was there. And this is the interpretation for various reasons that was left behind. Whichever you look at it. So there was men of renown and men of great wealth on the earth at that point of time. The purpose was, it's in 6, 5. Every thought and imagination of the heart was wicked, not for some time. Continually. And therefore God decided that he's going to call a universal judgment upon the earth. And he called the flood upon the earth. And only 8 people, Noah, his wife, his 3 sons and his 3 daughter-in-laws, went into the ark. And they were basically In chapter 5, Enoch is translated into heaven, which is a picture of the church. In chapter 6, 7 and 8, Noah is preserved through tribulation. That is Israel in the tribulation. It's a typology. But they are in the ark, which is Christ, and the ark has pitch in and out, which is the blood. So you understand that that's another subject, that's typology. So we begin to see this. What was the purpose of the sons of men? It was to infiltrate into the human race so as to corrupt the seed. In the book of Galatians chapter 3, 19, that seed is Christ. So think about it today. And I'm always in awe of God in this respect. If you and I were given something to bring to fruition, right? Now we have women in the church, they conceive and they say, I'm expecting, and we pray and we are excited. And like they go to the doctor and they're regularly going checkups and scans and all that. And think about it. You have a plan, you have a project, you have a manager, you have to bring it to fruition. Now, when someone gives you something which is very, it is very valuable, but it's very fragile in that sense. You're moving your house, you have cutlery and glass, and what do you write on that? You write they're unbreakable, no? Fragile, handle with care. Think about it. God Almighty, He's not running around kind of distressed about what's really going on around. He's not in panic mode. He's not in panic mode. And sometimes the enemy doesn't understand the wisdom with which God operates, because the enemy thinks God is going to create someone that is not prone to failure, not prone to being broken, not prone to being shipwrecked, not prone to be rejected. That when God created someone, that person is immune. I have an autoimmune system. You notice that God did not create man with a free volition and cage him where no other possibility of the power of contrary choice would be made available. So God, who is sovereign and will give man also the right to make a free choice, but he is not in a place where he can make a free choice because there is no opportunity for contrary choice. That doesn't glorify God. Freedom is when you have the opportunity to choose contrary but still choose God. That glorifies Him. So he gave man everything that he could have possibly had. That means what the devil will offer man is what God does not want him to have. A temptation is always in the realm of what God does not want me to have. It is not in the realm of what God wants me to have. So when I'm in the place of temptation, it has been permitted by God. God doesn't tempt, James 1, 12, 13, 14, but it is allowed by God to prove that inside of us is a sufficiency that is one of the new provisions under grace. So the all-sufficiency of the believer in Christ by virtue of the indwelling Spirit in him, flooding him with rivers of living water inside of him, which shall spring forth into wells. It doesn't matter if the bore well is dry. It doesn't matter. You have inside of you, and I have inside of me, a well of water springing forth unto eternal life, which is, means that you and I are brought into a realm under grace with a new sufficiency. And the provision is available before the problem comes. I must connect to the source, not worried about the supply. That's what we said recently. When we are in situations, we are not to be preoccupied with the supply. We are connected to the source, and the source is in the person of who God is and His Son Jesus Christ and the Spirit that He has given us. If I'm connected to the source, then I'm connected to God. And if Lucifer and if Satan says you shall become like God, why should I want to become like him if I'm already connected to him? But it is possible inside for that temptation to strike a chord inside of me, and in Adam's perfect state, he chose to step outside his zone of what he thought was self-expression. And he came into a place now where he opened himself up, and that opening gave the devil a room in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27.
Now he has to enter into presumptive thinking, because now he has an all sin nature, and an all sin nature at best can only plan to preserve. It cannot plan to live by faith. So the enemy came in to destroy the seed. And you understand that, what I'm saying today? That you and I many times will be exposed to things in the plan that no matter how much we insure ourselves for, we will still be exposed, because God is much bigger than an insurance agent. And we will go through things that you and I can never imagine. Not for the purpose of God wanting us to be made sorrowful, for the purpose of revealing to us that there is something deeper than this life of just being saved, having eternal life, understanding that you are indwelled, permanently indwelled, God cares for you, that you are also someone that is brought into the arena of the angelic conflict. And from time to time, you and I might find ourselves in that place, and it is in that place of being brought into angelic conflict that we will begin to discover the depths of who God is. It is at that point of time you and I will be exposed to the threats around us. Think about it. Jesus Christ has been forsaken by all. There's nobody there. But he's telling them in advance, even though all of you forsake me, my Father is with. He's praying for Peter that, you know, when he denies him, that his faith not fail. Peter's already going to do that, but he's praying for Peter's conversion. He's praying for Peter's restoration. You see, Christ in his humanity, even though he was God the Son, didn't have a presumptive mindset. He had a predicted mindset because of the word of God, because of the word. He is the word, but he had the word in him. And so he's already glorifying the Father for raising him up from the dead, and he's speaking about his glorification as already taking place in John chapter 17. Father, what did he say? No, he said what? I finished the work that you have sent me to. Wait a minute, the cross has not yet happened. No, in my mind, it has happened. Because when a person understands obedience, he understands obedience. He sees it from the viewpoint of a decree from God. He does not see it from the viewpoint of results. Obedience is never viewed from results. Obedience is viewed from the realm of the decree of God. It is not because what will happen. It is because what God said. If what will happen will determine my decision, then I will always look to a favorable circumstance in relationship to my decision. Christ never looked to a favorable circumstance for his decision. So I'll say this in closing. These angels that left their first estate, that means they left the realm of the air and they cohabited, these angels, God placed them in a place called Tartarus. 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 to 20. Now they are not the angels that are demons free roaming. They are bound in an abyss. In chapter 9 verse 20 of the book of Revelation, they are bound there in an abyss. They are there. They are angels reserved for judgment in a place called Tartarus. Through the Holy Spirit that was preaching through Noah, their eternal doom was already pronounced. What was pronounced? In 1 Peter chapter 3, 18, it says, what was pronounced? Their doom. Now, Christ did not go to Tartarus to tell them that you guys, you know, you all must repent. That is not the doctrine of the second chance. 1 Peter 3, 18 to 20. Some people believe in the doctrine of the second chance. No. Through Noah, the Spirit of God was preaching and said to them the doom that they will experience. When? In Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, when that happened, preached that they will be in this place called Tartarus, because Christ would never be in a position that would be subject to that kind of onslaught. God was able to look down and he was able to look beyond the infiltration of demonic hosts into the human race and still continue on, and gave Noah through that covenant a rainbow in the sky. You see, a rainbow, it's a covenant that God gave with Noah. He gave him the covenant of the rainbow, number two. He gave him seasons, number three. He gave him non-vegetarian as a gift. And he gave him forth his human government. By man's blood, if a man sheds blood, by man's blood, his blood will be shed. Human government, capital punishment, instituted in chapter 9, 4 to 6 of the book of Genesis. So you see, from time to time, the race has gone by. God calls Abraham quickly, ordains him. forms a nation, Israel, 12 tribes. Romans 1:4 picks up the Davidic tribe. 2 Samuel chapter 7 says that David, through him I will give him a son who will sit on a throne. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, etc. Centuries have gone by, and all of a sudden, the person that has spoken, the last Malachi, spoken, and there's 400 years of silence. People say it's the silent years of the Bible. Yes, it is silent, but God is moving. Greece has split into four kingdoms. Ptolemy takes over Egypt. The Roman Empire comes into being. The Greek language is decimated enough for the message to go out. Roads, highways, everything is set up. Christ comes. Galatians 4:4, the fullness of time. That seed in 15 of the book of Genesis that was throughout the human race, in terms of the Jewish nation, right throughout, has been preserved until this date. The Babylonians have gone. The Egyptians can never rise to the sphere of who they were before. Every possible civilization has come in. Under the tremendous persecutions of Hitler, the Jews perished, but they are still there today. You know why? It has to do with the promises of God. The Jew could never say of himself, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. Could he? The Jew could never say of himself, I have the indwelling presence, Holy Spirit, until the day of redemption. Could he? The Jew could never say of himself, I am the bride of Christ. Could he? The Jew could never say, I am adopted in the beloved. Could he? We read our Bible every day. I'm adopted in the beloved. Yeah, adopted. How beautiful it would be to be adopted if Bill Gates could just write a simple check. I was telling these guys, when God, there's a pastor meeting, God, and God asks him, what is one thing that I can do for you? Like just one thing. The pastor thinks about it. He says, God, if you were guaranteed me perfect health and perfect support and finances the rest of my life, I would be the most faithful missionary. That's not how God works. His people, the physical seed, Israel, was taken through things that you and I can never imagine. And today they are more resilient than they were before. Do you know what makes us stronger? Suffering. For obedience sakes, gives us power with God. It says Jacob had power with man and he had power with God. His name was changed to Israel. And so you begin to see here, the time has come. Or just like a couple going to get married. They are betrothed, they are engaged to get married. Boom. The woman, Mary, is found to be, she's a very young girl, 14, 15. She's found to be with child. Found to be with child. Joseph comes to find out. What does Joseph do? Goes and takes a ring from her finger because it has 24 carat diamond on it. No. Because he has integrity, he says, I will send her away. And in that decision that was purely based on his own integrity with God, he showed something of the amazing covering that love has brought us under, for love covers. But she was expecting, because the Holy Spirit had impregnated her, and she was, what she had inside was the humanity of Christ. In Luke chapter 1, it is not mentioned that he will save his people from his sins. It is mentioned he will give him the Davidic throne, because that is the promise made to 2 Samuel 7:7-13. But in Matthew chapter 1, it was mentioned he shall save his people from his sins. You know why the Holy Spirit, through the angel, mentioned that to Joseph and not to Mary? Because Joseph was in the line of a curse that came from Jeconiah in Jeremiah 32:22-30. And he could not, no son of David that came from Jeconiah could sit on the throne. So a specific mention about the curse to be lifted was said to Joseph because he came through that line. Not through Mary. Mary came from David through Nathan. But Joseph came from Solomon. And in that line there was a curse, because the tribe of Jeconiah were under a curse. And anyone coming from that line, even though he was Davidic in nature, could not sit on the throne. And God had to bring Joseph into Mary. You know what the word Mary comes from? The word Mara, which means bitter. You know what Joseph means? Bringing me to a large place. Now look at this. One is under a curse. The other one is bitter. You bring the person who is bitter into a place with Joseph, so they can be brought into a large place. Now talk of Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel chapter 22. When a person comes to Christ, Christ takes all the bitterness that that person has and does not deliver him from the bitterness, but brings him into a large place so that person will not remember his bitterness anymore. He does not take away my bitterness, but he just brings me into a large place where you don't look at that bitterness anymore because of how large the place is. That's one of the most unique transformations of the grace of God. So you see, even though there are all these prophecies happening, there's something deeper in it. Now, Joseph could have had a presumptuous mindset. He could have said, no, I cannot believe this. But he was convinced by the vision that he had from God. When we live in faith, all our presumptive tendencies are taken care of because we are convinced and we are persuaded by the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. What did Mary say? How can these things be? Then she said, it will be according to your word. Joseph was deciding to put his wife to be wife away secretly, went in and took her and kept her a virgin, it says in 1:25, until Christ was conceived. When we start understanding these things, now Joseph and Mary are willing to be brought into that place of reproach because there is a higher thing that God has revealed to them. Isn't it true? See, instead of giving over to the lower nature and the animal appetites of our flesh, why not we be delivered into the highest sphere of the Spirit? Why not we be delivered into a sphere where it is possible that you and I could be in contention? God is saying, okay, I'll put you in the arena of faith. Let us go there. Why? Because there we are not living presumptuously as walking by sight. We're not looking at a value system that is temporal. We're looking at something that is eternal. And we will say, it will be exactly as God has said. So fear is not my portion in this life because the essence of fear is in a wrong relationship with God. Now it is what? You're the preacher, Pastor. A love that goes beyond knowledge. And now you begin to experience a little bit of what it means to enter into the depths of God. Now, Joseph is on the move with his wife. She's expecting 2 months, 3 months, 4 months. She has to go here, run there. The angel appears. Don't go this way. Don't go that way. The Magi are coming. They are told. There's a lot of movement happening in the frailty and the vulnerability of this young couple of being obedient in the plan. They have to move in so many directions and ultimately come back to a place and settle to the point where every child to the age of 2 was to be put to death. I mean, what will you escape from? Will you escape from that whole place? It cannot happen unless a person is in the specific will of God. See, I don't have to worry about, but what is the spirit? No, if I'm in the will of God, which is the will of God, and how do you know the will of God? You know it because it is the will of God. So don't ask me or anyone questions about, am I in the will of God? The very fact that you're here is you are in the will of God. And when you are in the will of God, God takes special note of you. He circles you as the apple of our eye. He puts a wall of fire around you. He puts his own spirit inside of you. He's given you a son as a gift to mediate from you, for you and me on my behalf in case I'm ignorant and I'm weak and in my infirmity. He prays for me for every situation. I'm in the most powerful, perfect place on planet Earth because this is the place where God has chosen us to be brought into the arena of the conflict that started ages ago. And one day when he comes for us, he will take us with him there and he will reward us in heaven at the Bema seat of Christ for actually being available to those events in time because he didn't have anyone that he could put in those things but you and me. So I'm already thinking of quitting. I'm already deciding. It's getting tight here. Thlipsis. Thlipsis means persecution. It's a tight jacket. It's thlipsis. It's like I'm getting the squeeze. Yeah, God is allowing the squeeze because he wants to squeeze out things that don't need to be there. You go to the restaurant, you say, grape juice. He gives you a whole bunch of grapes on the tray. I say, juice. Oh, it goes in the blender. Really? That's how you get grape juice? Okay, God says, I want people to see the life you have. But don't use the blender test. Then God says, what to do? Massage parlor will be okay. Just tickle me here, tickle me there. You go to the gym, sometimes you see these guys. They're not lifting weights. They got a belt here. And the belt is massaging them on their backside. And I'm sitting down there. And I thought these guys were lifting weights. And they come out sweating. And all. Oh my goodness, I said, that's fun. Finally, the devil wants me to discover myself more than he wants me to discover God through this book. What is it? The devil wants me to discover myself more than he wants me to discover who God is through this. When I discover who God is in this book and I fall in love with him, I don't have to worry about self-discovery. I just know who I am by virtue of who he is. He has created me. He has redeemed me. He has placed his son in me, and he has placed me in his son. And now he's saying, walk with me and you and I will be agreed together in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. So, we know the end in terms of where the devil is going to spend eternity. And therefore, we must pronounce his doom when we are attacked in a way so as to make decisions outside of the will of God. The demons, whenever they came to Jesus, when Jesus was willing, when Jesus was going to deliver people from demonic oppression and possession, acknowledged, number one, his deity, and acknowledged the fact that they were going to be cast out of that person, and said to him very clearly, why have you come to torment us before our time? There is a kind of torment that the believer can inflict upon the enemy. Instead of the enemy inflicting that upon the believer, he can inflict them upon the enemy, because he is contesting the enemy, not based on the fact that the believer has power, but based on the fact that the enemy has already been judged. You understand that? We are not contesting the enemy based on the fact that we don't have power. It is based on the fact that the enemy already has been judged, and our position in Christ by virtue of that judgment that came upon him at Calvary has already made us victorious before we even enter into the battle of life. That's why David didn't walk to the battle like a small person. He, 1 Samuel 17:48, David ran to the battlefield. Imagine his brother saying, oh my God, Amnesty International is there. Such a terrible tragedy is going to happen. And all of a sudden, when they open their eyes, Goliath's head is in his hand. Why? David, can you imagine a young teenager running into battle? He was not committing jihad there for himself. He was not doing that. He ran because he was so much zealous for the glory of God. I love that verse. David ran into the battlefield. The whole of Israel with Saul. As the giant stands up from there, they are like this. The seesaw. He goes down, they come up. This happened for 40 days. That's where the seesaw got invented. Up, down. David says, is there not a cause? Elijah saying, why are you halting between two opinions? These guys, what are they? Simple people. Elijah had like passions like him. But when he said, don't pray, God, don't send rain, the effectual prayer of a righteous man. Enter into the Maidan, yeah? Don't wear a petticoat. Come in, don't hide behind the apron. Come out in faith. If God has to strip you, let him strip you. Come out. Experience in 1 Corinthians 16:13, your manhood in Christ. Come out in faith. Believe God. Don't settle things. Don't say it will never happen. I will not get victory. My marriage will never work. My finances will never be reversed. My kids will never. You, by saying these things, you are disqualifying yourself from being brought out in the open to be proved victorious before God. Amen. Let's stand. Let's believe in our mind, in our hearts by faith. One single thing that we are running. I'm not saying you are. I don't want to be a subjective kind of guy getting stuff outside of your old sin. But let's say in our hearts, I don't want to be running from this situation the rest of my life, and I want to be evading it, living in denial that it's not there. No, it is, but I just want to be victorious, whatever that situation may be. If there is a mental block in my life as a person where I've decided I want to go forward, then these three amazing words, B-U-T, what is it? In Hindi, it's called Lekin. When we heard commentary in those days, we were so in tune to it, no television, the cricket, hockey is going on, and about to score the goal, then these words come out, Lekin, oh my God. Then forget, we know it's not a goal. We are brought many times to the threshold of deliverance, but we come out with that, is it a conjunction, no? We say, but, and it stops there. And many times we are there at the threshold. It reminds me of that guy that wanted water, and he pumped and pumped and pumped and pumped and pumped and pumped and pumped, and he then kicked the pump. And then he goes away. The other guy comes, and he's so exhausted, he just takes one. There's the water! And the other guy, he goes back. Instead of giving along the way, there's nothing there. He's cursing. He never got a chance to experience the labor of his work. Because Satan does not want us to experience the labor of our work, the obedience to God. He always wants us to leave us prematurely short because we enter into presumptive thinking that, no, it is, I know what God said, but you know, forget about that. You know and you don't know. Just believe God today. Yes, by faith. Believe God for yourself. Believe God for your future. Believe God for your families. Believe God for your businesses. Believe God for your sickness. Believe God for your kids. Believe God for your rental homes, that you will own them one day. Believe God. Believe God. Father, we thank you today. We are here in your stead, not to be an impoverished people, always running away, like somebody is chasing us all the time. You said of Israel that if they live in disobedience, one will chase 1,000. But we don't want to be that kind of people. We want to do great exploits with you today. We want, like the sons of Issachar, to discern the signs of the times. We are in your stead in this place. Yes, strangers and pilgrims, but we are more than conquerors. For otherwise, you would have never said this about who we are in the world today. So I pray today, if there's a person here who is not saved, you do not know where you're going eternally. If you were to die tonight, you would perish in a hell whom God designed not for you, but for angels that sinned in heaven. Matthew 25:41. It's burning with fire and brimstone 1,000 times, 1,000 times. And people that reject Christ will be there forever. And I beseech you, believe in Christ. Be saved. Receive forgiveness from your sins. The blood of Christ has healed you, cleansed you, forgiven you. If you say, Jesus, in my heart, Jesus, save me, forgive me. I want this gift of eternal life. You are saved. You are saved forever from eternity. Now he will make you his child and daughter, and you will be brought out in faith, and he wants to demonstrate his righteousness through you in this life. That is what the plan of God is. God demonstrating his righteousness through us in this life. It's an amazing thing today. If you are here today in the room and you are saved, you've been coming to church, you have unresolved issues in your hearts, in your minds, it doesn't matter whose problem it is. You have an unresolved issue in your mind. I have it in my mind. If I have it here, I'm not saying claim deliverance. I'm saying go to God, because it is possible as you come into the church today and you have these unresolved issues, you could limit an outpouring of the Spirit in the church. It's not about me getting victory in my personal life. And that is good to desire, but it is the Holy Spirit not having his way with me in my life. And I want to believe this year that all the carnality, all the nitty-gritty things, all the discontention, all that stuff will be removed from us, and we will allow the Holy Spirit to move might. And if there is an unresolved issue, go to the person and settle it instantaneously and let the Spirit be given a chance to move mightily in our midst. Yes or no? Husband, wives, yes or no? Families, don't create problems and all that stuff, and don't keep, you know, enter into the ministry of reconciliation, something that God has given us as a gift of grace. Make a decision to love those that you cannot love. You may not agree with everything that they do, but don't have anything in your heart. Because if you do, the outpouring and the manifestation of it will not be experienced. And I don't want to be, I want to go to my bed with unresolved issues. I want to go to bed with victory and power and grace. Yeah, I understand we don't have it all the time, but we can have at least a little bit of it all the time. Correct? So Father, we thank you today. You have brought us into a large place. We pray for our families, our parents, those that are away spending Christmas away from families here, have parents in another place, vice versa, we pray. Build up, minister. Thank you for the spirit of supplication and the spirit of grace that you have given us. We have much more than we know in our lives to give. Thank you for the well of living waters that spring forth. Cause us to bless someone this season, someone that is undeserving. Help us to go out of our way to bless them, to reveal the love that you have for them. Bless this nation, its leaders, the decisions it will make. We pray for the destiny of this of our people, 1.2 billion people. We pray that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And these outreaches that are there during this week, help us not to just be mechanical, but help us to go out in the power of the Spirit. Father, we pray. Every soul that we speak to, every tract that we give, every conversation, blessed, anointed, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You're dismissed.